Last week we looked at this idea of Jesus being our high priest, that he is our high priest, because there's more to the Christian life than waiting until we die and we go to heaven. That's the main thing. That's what we preach. That's the gospel, is that when we die, we go to heaven, and that's amazing. Our sins are forgiven. That's all awesome and amazing, and I guess if we're going to get anything out of it, we want to get that our sins are forgiven. We want to realize that. And we want to know that day when our time comes, we will spend eternity in heaven. But there's so much more, because we're alive until that time comes, until that day that we die. They speak of, you know, on a gravestone, you have your date of birth, your date of death, and a dash. And that dash represents your life in between. It represents how you lived your life. And so there's so much from maybe when we get saved until that day comes when we die and go to heaven. So what does the rest of that look like? And Scripture speaks to that. Jesus speaks to that as our high priest. It says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands the struggles that we have. He understands the temptations and the trials that we face. We don't have a God or a high priest who doesn't know what it's like to live down here on this earth. We don't have a Savior who doesn't understand the struggles that we go through, the temptations that we face on a daily basis. We don't have a Savior who doesn't understand how hard it can be at times in the world that we live in. He's not a God far off somewhere, unapproachable, uninterested in our lives. But yet that's how a lot of times we view him. We view him as some God out there who doesn't really know or understand us, but cares about us enough that he'll wipe away our sins. And one day when we die, we get to go to heaven. But until then, life sucks. Life sucks and then you die. That's kind of how we view things. But that's not the Christian life. That's not what Jesus came to bring us. In fact, it says that he came to bring life, and life abundantly. Not only did Jesus defeat death, but Jesus never sinned. Tempted in every way you and I are and have been and will be, yet without sin. And because of these things, we learned last week that we come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. That's pretty amazing, because if you think of the mistakes that we've made, if you think of your life and the issues you've had, the mistakes you've made, the sins you've taken part in, but yet through Jesus, you can boldly approach the throne of God. The throne of grace, it says, to obtain mercy, to find grace, to help in time of need. We need to make sure that we understand that we're able to approach boldly. We need to make sure that we do this, because we have that ability, but if we never approach the throne, how much grace are we finding? How much mercy are we obtaining? How much help are we getting in time of need if we never approach the throne of God? If we just sit on the couch and wait to die so we go to heaven, we can approach the throne boldly. We don't have to wait for that one time a year like in the Old Testament. And even then, you and I couldn't go in. It was the high priest who could only go in one time a year after all this ritual and all this cleansing. Only they got to go in one time a year. You were never able to approach the throne. You were never able to come into the presence of God. But now, because of Jesus, you can approach boldly anytime that you want. You are not alone. You are not forgotten. You can approach the throne boldly anytime. This week, the message is entitled Better, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles or your phones with you, Hebrews chapter 8. Now, depending on how you would define a promise, there's going to be varying amounts of promises that are in the Bible, depending how you define what would constitute a promise. But some place that number in Scripture of promises over 7,000 in the Bible. A common number that many estimated at is around 3,000. So there's 3,000 at least promises in the Bible, maybe up to 7,000, depending what you're going to count a promise. So however you count them, they are many. God has made a lot of promises. There were a lot of promises made in the Old Testament, and they're amazing if you read through them. There's a lot there. There's a lot of blessing there, but they were almost always conditional. If you do this, then this. So some of us might like that because it's a little more laid out of, if I do this, then this will happen, and we kind of like that a little bit. But the old covenant was one of law. It was one of rules and regulations. There was very little relationship in the old covenant. It was law, it was rules, it was do this, don't do that. It was if this, then this. But this new covenant, there is very little law. There's the law of love. There's love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all that you are. But there's very little law, and it's mostly relationship. Now, the first promise in the Bible and the last promise in the Bible refer to Jesus, because all of Scripture is about Jesus. Every scripture that you take, you can find Jesus in it. You can find how Jesus fulfills it. You can find how it relates to Jesus. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our High Priest. Jesus, our Lord and our God. The first promise that many would count in the scriptures is when God is speaking to Satan, the serpent, in Genesis 3, verse 15. It reads, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, it's kind of weird wording, but that is typically what's referred to as the first promise of Jesus coming to be our Savior, the first promise that Jesus is going to come and deliver us from the mess that we just got ourselves into. He's going to come and deliver us from death and the separation and the sin and all of the things that just came. And not only is that the first promise in the Bible, but God ultimately winning through Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, is often referred to as the first messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is the reason that we're here this morning. If there's no Jesus, there's no forgiveness. If there's no Jesus, there's no new life. If there's no Jesus, there is no approaching the throne boldly. So Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare that your word is truth. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We declare that your word is absolute authority and truth. We bow our knee to your word. We bow our opinion to your word. And we say that we will allow your word to shape and mold and change us. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room, into the room of those watching live or the recording later. We ask you to minister to us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every heart and teach every mind, and that, Lord, you would do among us what only it is that you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." The gist, if we want to sum that up, with Jesus, it's just better. It's just better with Jesus. That's the moral of the story. Jesus gives us a better covenant that's established on better promises, because there's no more sacrifices that we have to make. There's no more killing the sheep and the goats and the lambs and the calves and all these things, because Jesus made a way. Because Jesus shed his blood in the place of all of those things. 613 plus laws and rules and regulations that we would have had to follow. It's impossible. We can barely follow a handful. We can barely get out of bed in the morning without breaking something. Jesus fulfilled it. That word mediator is translated as a go-between, umpire, reconciler, arbitrator, or intermediary. He's our mediator. He went where we couldn't go. He did what we couldn't do in our place for us. Last week, we read that Jesus is our surety or guarantee of a better covenant. We don't have to measure up. If you're trying to measure up, you never will. It's not that we don't want to do good. It's not that we don't change. It's not that we don't follow him and live like he lived and do the best that we can, but we don't do it to measure up. We do it to experience more of him. We do it to become more like him. We do it to experience all that he has for us because we have a new heart and we have a new life. But we don't have to measure up. We don't have to follow 613 plus rules and regulations to try and be okay. We are no longer separated from God. There is no once a year entering the glory. We approach the throne boldly anytime that we want. We have Jesus who forgives and cleanses all sin, who gives us new life. Life abundantly to the fullest, who makes us new creations. You are not who you once were in Christ because of Jesus. He translates us from darkness into light. He calls us sons and daughters. He makes us heirs of his kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Spirit of God. As I've said before, he's fully God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you don't have just a piece. You don't have a third. You don't have less than. You have all of God. God is three in one. The same Spirit, as Scripture tells us, with which God raised Christ from the dead, lives in us. In you, as a follower of Jesus. He who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. This is amazing. This is the new and the better covenant. A better covenant with better promises. That should build some excitement and some joy inside of us. As I've said before, I don't know who said it, but they always say that Christians should be the happiest people on earth. We just need to tell our faces that. We also have the Word of God. The Word of God, which is living and active. That word active is translated as energetic. There's energy. It's alive. It's active. It won't return void without accomplishing its purposes. It's life. Jesus is the Word because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But one thing that we need to learn to do in our Christian walk that changes a lot of things that we don't realize a lot of times is we need to speak the Word of God, his promises, over our circumstances and over our lives and over our families and over our workplaces and over whatever our life is involved in. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is a double-edged sword, so it should cut both ways. It absolutely should and does and will show us where change needs to happen in our lives. The Word of God is a mirror that we evaluate our lives against to see where we're at, to see what we should start doing or stop doing or change or whatever it is to follow him more closely, to experience more of him, to become like him. It will absolutely do that. But it is also God's promises. The word of God is his promises to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, they read, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all of the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Now that is pretty amazing. 3,000 to 7,000 promises from God, the creator of all, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, Yahweh. In Jesus was yes. All of God's promises in him, in Jesus, are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Now that is pretty exciting, because that means that Jesus fulfilled the requirements. If and then Jesus did it. Jesus met the prerequisites. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. That is more amazing than we give it credit for. That is more amazing than we can really understand, because there's some amazing promises in the Word of God. If we've read the Word, we know how amazing they are. And in Jesus, because of him, as we live in him, as we're forgiven and cleansed by his blood, as we're given that new life, as we adapt our ways to follow him and become like him, in that, the promises of God are yes and amen. Now, we absolutely don't control God, but we stand on his truth. God's word is not magic or spells or a potion, but it is living and active. Part of our armor, we are told about in Ephesians 6, is our sword. The sword, which is the word of God. Our sword is the word of God, and we wield that sword by our words. We talked about in Proverbs a few weeks ago that we will live by the fruit of our words. If we speak life, we will live in life. If we speak death, we will reap death. The words that we speak and that we use and that we say, we will eat the fruit of those words. We speak life and we wield the sword well by speaking God's words. So how does that work? How do we do this? What does that look like? Well, the first thing that you need to realize is that the Word of God is written to you. It's written to all of us, but it's written to you. He formed you in your inward parts. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. And he wrote this to you. Take the word of God and make it personal. There's intimacy there. Jesus made a way so that we now have that relationship with God. We can approach the throne boldly. He's not waiting until we follow a couple more rules so that we can have it a little better set up. He's not waiting until the tick box is a little bigger on the good side. Jesus isn't coming again to die on a cross. He is coming again for a very different reason, but he's already died. He's already rose from the grave. He's not coming back to accomplish something more for us in our salvation. Take the word of God and make it personal. The word of God was written to you and for you. I have a need that comes up in my life. You can go to Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's his word, which is truth. I have a sickness in my body. We can go to 1 Peter 2:24 or Isaiah 53:5, where it's taken from. Jesus bore my sins on the cross, and therefore, because of that, I am dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ to righteousness. And by his stripes, I'm healed. Stress and anxiety are coming upon me. Well, I can go to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and I am anxious for nothing. But in everything, I take it to God. And the peace of God, which guards my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. I fear all the terror and the plague and the disaster that's in the world around me. I can go to Psalm 91. I dwell in the secret place of God. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is my refuge and my fortress. I trust him. I'm not afraid. God's angels surround me. God hears me when I cry out to him, and he answers me. Take the word of God and make it personal. It's not there to just read like a storybook. It's not there to just sit on the nightstand. It's not there to be shoved in the closet. It's living and it's active. It's truth and it's life. It is Christ. It's our sword. But in order to use a sword, you have to get it in your hand. You can have the sharpest, biggest sword ever, but if it's hanging on the wall, you're not doing much with it. The word of God is your sword. Speak it. A better covenant with better promises. All of his promises. Yes and amen. In Christ Jesus. We don't read the word of God and think, oh man, if I could only measure up to have some of this in my life. If only I'd read my Bible more last week, maybe some of these promises would be for me. If I would just have prayed a little bit longer in the last month, maybe I could count on God to work in my life. That's not how it is. That's not what it's about. Jesus accomplished it. Jesus met the requirements. Jesus met the prerequisites, and in him, you do as well. We still adapt and we change and we mold ourselves to be like him, but not to measure up, to experience and become. Now, maybe it's hard for you because maybe you've been lied to before. Maybe you've been tricked before. You know, somebody has made you promises and they didn't get fulfilled. You've been told somebody was going to do something and they didn't do it, but this is God that we're talking about. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Jesus did in the scripture, he does today because he doesn't change. It's not a different Jesus that you read about in the Gospels. He's the same. It's not a different Jesus that God's talking about in Genesis 3 than it is today. He's the same. Yesterday, today, forever. Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. Scripture also tells us there's no shadow of turning in him. There's no darkness in him at all. Not even a hint, not even a little bit. Jesus, our high priest, is blameless, harmless, unstained, untainted from anything. We can trust him. We can take him at his word. And as Christians, that's what this life is about. Trusting him, taking him at his word, and living it out until the day he calls us home. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. One, it means it's going to try. So there's going to be battles and there's going to be fights and there's going to be issues and there's going to be troubles and there's going to be sorrow. But it will not prevail. That's a truth. That's his word. That's a promise. We can speak his word over our lives. We can speak his word over our families, over our workplaces, over the circumstances that come against us. But as always, in order to be able to speak his word and his promises over our lives, we need to know what it says. How, what do you speak over your life if you don't know what it says? How many promises do you have that you can pull out as circumstances of life come that you can stand on? Only as many as you've read. Only as many as you've committed to memory. Only as many as you believe. How many promises are you going to stand on in faith? How many promises are you going to wield as a sword that you don't really believe are true? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill his promise, leading us along the best and straightest paths to himself. Jim Cimbala said, we like to control the map of our life and know everything well in advance. But faith is content knowing that God's promises cannot fail. This, in fact, is the excitement of walking with God. And Corrie Ten Boom, who endured things we never hopefully will endure, says, gather the riches of God's promises. Nobody can take away from you those texts of the Bible which you've learned by heart. Jesus paid the price for us to have this better covenant on these better promises. And they're better because of Jesus. Moral of the story with Jesus, it's just better. We are kingdom people. In Christ, because of Jesus, you are not who you once were. It doesn't matter who you once were. It doesn't matter what's in the past. It's covered through Christ if you are in him. Now, we got to change and not do that anymore. We got to repent and turn to follow him. Jesus is full of grace and truth. It's not just grace and we do whatever we want. There's truth in there. But the reality and the truth is that you are not who you once were. You are made new. Jesus made a way where there seemed to be no way. Jesus made a way where there was nothing we could do to change it. If we read a little further in our text today, it says this. Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15 in the Message read this way. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable, so that we can live all out for God. The first promise in the Bible has to do with Jesus. Jesus will come and he will be our Savior. And the last promise in the Bible has to do with Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, now, red letters, Jesus speaking, surely I'm coming quickly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you that you made a way where there was no way. We thank you, Jesus, that in you we are forgiven and cleansed and given new life. We thank you that in you, Jesus, we have a better covenant on better promises. We thank you that in you, Jesus, all of God's promises are yes and amen. We thank you for that, God, your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our life. We stand on your word, declaring it as truth, declaring that it will be a sword that we will wield well, that we will speak over our lives and our circumstances and our families. God, we thank you for your truth, and we declare it yes and amen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.